actually, I would encourage you to all turn to page 5, and you'll find there several scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning as we think about what God talks to us in His Word about when He talks about the calling that we have in our lives. There's an attempt there on page 5 to have those in the order in which they'll be referred to during the sermon. I'm not sure if I've been entirely successful because even in the proofreading, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-13 got in there twice. So that's an encouragement. At least there's not as much scripture to cover this morning as it appears at the beginning. But there's plenty there for us to think about, and I encourage you to do that. But let's pray and ask that God would teach us through His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, Your Word gives light to our eyes. It makes wise the simple. Father, this morning we're not talking about a subject that we would consider complex. But as deceitful as our hearts are and as easily skewed as our minds become, we need the wisdom of Your Word to speak to our hearts and to once again set our thinking right. We pray that You would do that this morning. And we pray that as You do that, that we would find joy in living our lives the way You have called us to live. We pray that You'd help us not only to understand Your Word, but that You would send Your Spirit to also enable us to do what it says. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. How many of you in this room would consider yourself involved in full-time Christian service? See a show of hands. Those of you who would consider yourself in full-time Christian service. Okay. Now, there would be a few that anyone would recognize. Of course, John and I are in full-time Christian service because we are preachers. Most people would probably consider Paul Hartgrove to be in full-time Christian service. Did you raise your hand back there? Okay, I didn't see it. It was in the dark. He works for Campus Crusade with Christian Leadership Ministries. And got Steve Williamson over here. That's you know, he's a Bible teacher at Trinity Christian Academy. You know, that's full-time Christian service, right? Chrissy Ludlam's getting ready to go as a missionary. Everybody would say that missionaries are full-time and full-time Christian service, right? Okay. So in our church, we have a few people. Well, let me just think with you. What are some other things that you guys do for a living? If you wouldn't mind, just where you are, if you're bold enough to do so. I know this is a Presbyterian church, but if you just shout out what it is that you do for a living. Programmer, mother, teacher, nurse. Sales, stamp dealer, rocket scientist, yeah, baby. All right. That's a euphemism for aerospace engineer or something like that. Anybody else? What else do you do?
Aircraft maintenance.
Thank you. Pardon? Parked cars. All right. Good job. Okay. Now, one thing that I didn't hear any of the young people shout out school or student. There you go. Police. There we go. Some of you kids are policemen already. That's good to hear. Glad to hear that somebody said mother. That's a calling. Today we're in the middle of a long weekend in which we are celebrating Labor Day. So I thought it would be appropriate today to think about what God's Word says to us about work. And this is a question that we're thinking about. What kinds of work can be considered a calling from God? Is it just preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers? Listen to what Martin Luther said about our work. He says, "It looks like a great thing when a monk," he was one, remember, "when a monk renounces everything and goes into a cloister, carries on a life of asceticism, fasts, watches, prayers, etc. On the other hand, it looks like a small thing when a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework. But because God's command is there, even such a small work must be praised as a service of God far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of all monks and nuns. Or as Chuck Colson puts it, Jesus grew up with the calloused hands of a carpenter. And the very fact that he worked gives dignity to our work. Some of you have caught on, but what I'm trying to bring home to you is that every one of us has a calling from God. It is a calling to serve him full time in whatever vocation he has given to you. Whether you are a student or a homemaker, a teacher, a computer programmer, or you own your own business, whatever it is, you are called by God to honor him and the work that he has called you to do, and you are just as called to that vocation as any preacher or missionary or Bible teacher. If you don't believe me, let's look at what God's Word has to say. I want us to focus on two main things this morning. First of all, that God calls his people to work for the glory of God. The doctrine that we're talking about today is called the doctrine of vocation. It comes from a Latin word from which we get the word vocal. That's why we call it also a calling. God speaking and calling us into work and service. In Colossians chapter 3, the first text there on page 5, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." And then in verse 24, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. God calls us to work. And when we work, no matter what our work is, no matter what our calling, it is a calling from God in which we serve him. Even back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work." God is a God who works. And in Genesis chapter 2, as it reflects on that and sets one day aside for rest, following God's example, it reflects back on the work of creation that he was doing in Genesis chapter 1. And that helps us to understand the command that he gave to us in Genesis 1:26, as he's talking about creating human beings. This is what he says. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." God is creating us to be like him, the God who works, the God who did the work of creation, now is going to create humankind to be like him. And so he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God's plan for us as human beings was to rule over his creation. God's image in us is that we work to manage what God worked to create. In Genesis 2:15, after God had made the man, it says that he took him and put him in the Garden of Eden. For what purpose? To sit by the pool and eat the fruit? To have a life of luxury and ease and vacation? No, it says he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, to manage by his work what God had created by his. That is the image of God in us. We were created to find fulfillment by ruling, by working, by managing God's world. David in Psalm 8 reflects on this when he says, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." Work is a calling from God to reflect his image, to be like him. It's our calling to bring him glory, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that in all things we bring glory to God. So how is God praised by the work that his people do? Let's look at three characteristics. First of all, dependable work honors God. Look at those verses from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Speaking to slaves here, which would be equivalent by principle to those who are employees, he says, speaking of those who are over them, "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." We should be dependable as we do our work. Now, we've all known, probably somewhere along the line, or worked with alongside someone who only works when the boss is around. Doesn't that make you mad? That's the people that he's talking about. Don't be like that. Don't be like that person who sits around and does nothing while you keep things going, and then when the boss shows up, he looks busier than you do because he's all rested and fresh. And so the boss thinks he's a harder worker than you are because he's only working hard when the boss is around. Don't be like that. And there's a good reason. Who is our boss? It says that we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the Lord Jesus Christ around? All the time. If you're going to work just when the boss is around and you're working for Jesus, you need to be working all the time, dependable. What's it like, kids, when the teacher leaves the classroom? Yeah, pandemonium breaks loose, doesn't it? And everybody's looking out that window to see if they can see her coming or whatever, and, you know, they're throwing spit wads and messing with each other and writing on the whiteboard, whatever they can get away with. Don't be like that. Be dependable, Scripture says. What do you do when you're not being supervised? Whether your parents have left, whether the teacher's left, whether the boss has left, whatever you do when you're not being supervised reveals what your character really is. Be dependable. Being dependable in your work honors God. It shows that you're working for Him. Second characteristic, diligent work honors God. Ephesians 6, verse 7 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." You're serving the Lord. He's your boss. Hard work means that you're giving your best every hour that you're at work. It does not mean that you give your entire life to work. That is not what hard work is about. Hard work means you need to work hard when you're at work, and then you stop work and you go on to the other areas of life that you've been called to. Wholehearted service does not mean it's our whole life. Giving your best when you're at work honors God. Finally, different kinds of work honor God. There's not just one kind of work that honors God. It could be any number of callings. That's reflected in Ephesians 6, 8 when it says, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." The whole spectrum is included. Whether you're at the bottom end of the spectrum and you're a slave or whether you're a free person, it doesn't matter. God is looking at how you work and he's going to reward you for working diligently, for being dependable. Every calling is from God. Wherever you are on the employment spectrum, from minimum wage to corporate mogul, the same standard applies. And God, it says, will show no favoritism. The same standard. There are no menial jobs in God's world. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, in fact, urges those people to work with their hands, those jobs that we might consider to be menial or what Scripture urges those people to do. That was Paul's example as a tent maker. It was Jesus' example as a carpenter. There is no job that we can look down on and say, this is a lesser calling from God. God calls us to excellence in the workplace. It's how we express the image of God. It's how we take dominion over His creation and manage it for Him. It's God's calling to us. God calls us to be diligent. Proverbs 24:20, verse 4 says, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." He doesn't work hard. He has no reward. I love that word, sluggard. You don't even have to define it. It's just what it sounds like. A sluggard. A lazy person. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel." If you want to know what that means, just go home and scoop some out of the bottom of your fishbowl and chew on it for a while. That does sound disgusting, doesn't it? But that's what Scripture says. Now, it looks like being dishonest in our work is going to get us ahead, right? And it tastes good for a while, but then it turns into a mouthful of gravel. Work honestly. Work hard. Work diligently. Work skillfully. Proverbs 22:29. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. You will not serve before obscure men." Work to be the best that you can. Work as hard as you can. Work dependably. Work as if the Lord is your boss and He is watching you continually, and you will honor and glorify God by the excellence in your work. You will worship Him. You will glorify Him. You will praise Him and what you are doing day by day, and you will extend His reign. His kingdom's influence will move into the world because you are serving the King in whatever you do during the week. There's a dignity to work. By working, we participate in God's providential care for His creation. Listen to what D.G. Hart, who's professor of church history at Westminster Seminary in California, says. He says, the Reformers taught that God used the labors of people in so-called secular fields to provide for His creation. Illustration. Of course, God could provide supernaturally, such as when, for example, He fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna and quail. But God also providentially provides food through the natural means of dirt, water, seeds, plants, farmers, truck drivers, food service professionals. The doctrines of creation and providence in the Reformers' hands elevated work that was once thought to be tainted because of its worldliness into a calling blessed by God. And so the farmer and the truck driver and the person that works at the grocery store can see what they're called to do by God as part of putting food into the mouths of God's creatures. It's not drudgery. It's part of what God is doing in the world. It's participating with God. It's working alongside of Him. Luther put it this way. He said, God Himself is milking cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. God Himself is milking cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. What you are doing is involved in some way in providing for other people around you. It is God's means by which He takes care of His world. And so our work has dignity because God is working through us. And as we work for Him and allow Him to work through us, we are bringing Him glory. We work to glorify God. Second, God calls His people to work for the good of others. For the good of others. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. Paul says, speaking to this church about his practice when he was in that town, says, on the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. And what was his model? What was his model to this group of people who it seemed had this problem with believing that the Lord Jesus was about to return, the second coming was imminent, so to them it made sense, well, if Jesus is coming next week, why should I work this week? It's time to party because I really don't need to save up, I don't need to take care of myself, I have enough to last until Jesus is coming because He's coming tomorrow. So I'll just quit. And then when He didn't, of course, it was a burden on the church. And that's what Paul was saying. We didn't want to be a burden to you. We wanted to be a model. A model that says we work so that we don't have to depend on other people. They had a right to be supported because they were working in ministry and had the right to the support of those to whom they preached. But they gave up that right in order to be an example to these who were struggling with laziness. That we need to provide for ourselves if we are able. So why do we work? How does it benefit others? Well, first of all, of course, we work to prevent being in need. The verses that David read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Work so that you can provide for your own needs, so that you prevent being in need, so that you prevent being dependent on others. It doesn't mean, however, keeping all these things in balance, it doesn't mean that we will never need help. It doesn't mean that those who are legitimately in need should not be helped. The Bible is full of commands to help those who are in legitimate need. But we can't control how much work is available or the needs that we'll have after the paycheck comes in. We must do our part by working and then trust God to provide through that. We work to prevent being in need, so we work to produce what we do need. That's the flip side of that. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Our goal is to provide for our own needs and for the needs of families if we have one. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are called by God to work hard to produce what we need to provide for our family. If we are able-bodied, we are called not to be idle, but to earn the bread that we eat. Of course, again, in all of Scripture, that's a general rule with some exceptions. There are those who either cannot work for some reason or can't find work. And our goal and response to them is to try to enable them to work if we can, to return them to the dignity of a calling, but to help them if they are trying but not succeeding at the time. We work to produce what we need, but we also work to provide for those in need. In fact, that is one of the reasons that we are told to work. In Ephesians 4:28, this is talking about a career change, if you'll notice. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Okay, there are some vocations that are not callings from God. Thief is one of them, so give that one up. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Why? Doing something useful with his own hands, there it is again, that he may have something to share with those in need. Yes, we work so that we won't be dependent and a burden on others. Yes, we work to provide for the needs of our family, but we also work so that we have something to share for the good of others. So that we have tithes to give to the ministry of those who are meeting our spiritual needs. So that we have offerings to give to those who are in need of support. Our goal, and hear this well, our goal in work is not to make money. I bet if I took a poll of the children in this room without having said that and asked, why do people work? Why are you working? Why are you going to school so that you can work? What's your goal? The answer is going to be 9 times out of 10, what? To make money. Dr. Jean Edward Veith, who's professor of humanities, dean of the School of Arts and Sciences at Concordia University in Wisconsin, and also a contributing editor to World Magazine, is writing for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He says this in an article that he wrote. He says, essentially, one's vocation is to be found in the place one occupies in the present. A person stuck in a dead-end job may have higher ambitions, but for the moment, that job, however humble, is one's vocation. So he's arguing for satisfaction. And then here's a reflection as a professor. He says, I have taught many students who choose their major in college based on which job pays the most, regardless of their own gifts. They turn themselves into accountants or managers or engineers, though they end up hating their work and not being very good at what they're trying to do. Their true vocation might be music or art, but they are trying to be practical, as if vocation were self-chosen, and they deny their true God-given gifts to pursue talents they do not really have. Don't work for money. Work because you're called by God to glorify Him with the talents that He has given you so that you can worship Him in your work and extend His kingdom. And in doing so, you can be an influence on the world. You can be in full-time Christian ministry without being a missionary or a preacher or a Bible teacher. And don't think that the only way you can be a Christian influence at work is to use work as a vehicle to witness. Now, I'm not saying don't witness at work. God might give you the opportunity to speak to others about your faith. But the very excellence of the work that you do, as we've described it, is a witness. The very way that you deal with the difficulties that come with every single job will be a testimony to the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ that may give you the further opportunity to discuss your faith as you are ready to give to everyone who asks an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. God calls us to have an impact where we are. This week I got a phone call from Danielle Hansen. Danielle's the director of a crisis pregnancy center called Real Options for Women in Plano. Danielle and I have a relationship. I was the chairman of the board when we hired her. I, you know, did the interview and brought her on board. She's probably been there for, I don't know, 10 or 12, maybe 15 years now. And she just called me out of the blue. I was entirely surprised to hear from her. She said she was just flipping through a Rolodex and saw my name and said, I'm going to give Ron, my old friend, a call. She has no idea how encouraging it was just to pick up the phone and just to have somebody calling just because they wanted to see how you're doing and how your family was and what was going on and just restore that relationship. I told her, but I don't, you know, she didn't have that idea when she picked up the phone. No, our ordinary work can become extraordinary in ways that we don't even know. Just like Danielle didn't know the impact of that phone call. And it can become extraordinary. Because God is at work whenever you're at work, if you're working for Him. If you realize that what you're doing is a calling that God has given you. If you work as if He is your boss, always watching. If you're working for the benefit of others and are embracing this idea that God, through me, through my work, is reaching others, is supplying others, is taking care of the people around me, and seeing that as an opportunity to provide for your family and for those in need. It gives a new meaning and calling and purpose to what you're doing. The ordinary becomes extraordinary because you realize that God is at work whenever you're at work, if you're working for Him. I put an action step down at the bottom of the outline. And as I wrote it, I said, this is hokey. But that's because I'm cynical. But I'm working to repent of that. And I've tried to do this. And I'm going to keep working at it. And I encourage you to join with me. Each day as you start your work, whether at home or away from home, pray, thank you, God, for calling me to serve you in what I'm about to do. Help me work for your glory and the good of those around me. That's the perspective that we need to have. It's not often the perspective with which we come to work, I'll bet. Even for me, who is in full-time Christian service. Which really leads me back to the question that we asked. What kinds of work can be considered to be a calling from God? And the answer is all legitimate vocations. We have seen that that does not include being a thief. All legitimate vocations are a calling from God to serve Him in our labor for His glory and the good of others. So let me ask that question again. How many of you in this room are involved in full-time Christian service? If you believe that you are, I would like to ask you to stand. If you believe that you're called to full-time Christian service. Thank you for listening. Let me pray for us. Father, we do ask as we stand before you now, that you would help us to see our work as a vocation, as a calling from you. That wherever we serve you and whatever calling you have given us, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest, from the most powerful to the least influential, that whatever we are doing, we are your hands and you are doing it through us. May we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May we work as if He is our boss, for truly He is. May we bring glory to you in the work that we do, as we do it diligently and dependably and honestly and skillfully. May it be an act of worship to you. And as we do that, may people around us wonder at what makes us tick, what makes us work, how we deal with the frustrations of our jobs. And may we have an opportunity to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed our lives and changed our hearts. We pray for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.